We're going to go ahead and read the last two verses of chapter 30, and then we'll jump into chapter 31. Last two verses of chapter 30, "Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, and until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you will consider it." We know that whenever God starts to bring about judgment, we can look at the flood and see whenever he is going to do something and it's time for it to be done, it's done and it's done completely. And for the head of the wicked, they're going to be the ones to feel it, the greatest amount of sorrow and heaviness out of it, right? And we got to remember that, you know, as we look at our nation right now. What happened last week? We had some good news from Alabama, right? Awesome news. Alabama has truly, they're stepping out, leading the way. And of course, we've been working on legislation here in Missouri to protect the unborn as well. And we had some very strong legislation. Several states have done it. Have y'all heard anybody that was upset about it yet? There's quite a few of them out there that are really railing. They're getting upset. They're not happy about what's happening. And you know, for us, we're like, we don't get it because we've been praying for this for years, you know. We've been begging God for it. And yet, for those who are really given over and they're deceived, they don't, this seems like a bad thing to them. And that confuses us. Well, do you know they're just as confused by the fact that it seems like a good thing to us? But we know what God's purpose is and what his heart is like being the children of God. So you see, we've got a different perspective on this thing. Just like we talked about this morning, the higher ground, after we sang the first song before Sunday school. Thankfully, we can see this thing from where God gives us a position to see it from a little higher place. And that's what God's saying here. He's gonna bring forth his fury, but we jump into chapter 31. "At the same time, says the Lord, I will be God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people." So God doesn't quit being God. And God doesn't quit being, you know, the father of his adopted children. He continues to be. Even whenever we may have to see some rough times and some judgment because of the way things are going down, God is still there. God is a perfect father. I want us to always keep that in mind. God never just abandons his children. God is always going to be there. And that's what he reassures Israel, and I believe reassures us today from these verses. In verse 2, "Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when I went to give him rest, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love." Man, I love that verse. I love that verse. What does everlasting mean? Never ending. It's the same as, you know, John 3:16, that all who believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We know that to be eternal. It's never ending. It continues on. God has loved Jeremiah, and God has loved the people of Israel, and God has loved his people, us, who have been adopted into this, with an everlasting love. "Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." How's he drawn you? How has he drawn you to himself? What ways has he used to help pull you to him? Name off some of these ways. Okay, we got a still small voice, the Holy Spirit speaking to us. Anyone else have any? Family members, used to people from the outside, that's good. More mature Christians? Okay, Shelley? Exposure to the Word? Mm-hmm. Okay. Nature and just things that we see that he's made? Yes. Study in his Word? Yes. Just his presence? Absolutely. Draws you to him. Whenever you know he's near, it's just like, yeah, I just want to be closer, right? You know, one thing that he used in my life? My trials. I've gone through some times that where I was rebelling against God, especially before I became a Christian, And you know what? It just felt like nothing would go right. And I even asked him, this God that I wasn't sure if I even believed in, why are you doing this to me? You know, why do things have to be so hard? I'll tell you why. Because if it hadn't been, I would have kept going. But he said, no, I'm going to draw you to myself through these trials. I'm going to make it so hard on you with thorns and thistles around your way that you're going to seek me. You're going to seek something better. And I am that one that's better. And so that's what he's doing with Israel right now. He's saying, look, you guys have been wayward, but I have loved you with an everlasting love. Now these struggles and trials, when you survive these, you're going to be drawn to me through this. Tara? Is it time?
I didn't even have a Bible.
Time to draw near to him, though. And his loving kindness.
Yeah.
And think about loving kindness. What ways does he show us loving kindness even through our trials, right? And like what she's saying, just experiencing his comfort of being near him. I can remember reading about Asiya Bibi, the one from Pakistan who is now free. God sent a little bird to see her. Each day this little bird would show up. And she saw it as the loving kindness of God, allowing her to have this little visitor come to her, because she was in solitary confinement as well. So those are little ways that God reaches out to us with loving kindness during hard times. Now, it would be hard to see something really good whenever you're stuck in prison and you don't know, you're thinking that you're probably going to die the death penalty for blasphemy of something you didn't do really wrong, you know. But that's where they're at now. Many of them are going to Babylon, a place they don't want to be, under the rulers of very wicked people that they don't want to be under. They're thinking they're never going to see Jerusalem again. And to them, that's where God is. So it's to them, it seemed very distressing, you know, because the temple was everything about where God dwelt. Okay? And so they're thinking, and God's saying, you see, my love for you isn't going to end. And with loving kindness, I've drawn you. He says in verse 4, again, I will build you. I will build you. And you shall be rebuilt. He said, I'm not going to leave you there. I'm not going to leave you in the dust and the ashes. Oh, virgin of Israel, you shall again be adorned with your tambourines and shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. God never wanted to have to bring them through this hard time, but they refused to repent when they were going the wrong way. And so out of loving kindness, this loving father did this. What do we do with our children whenever they're going down the wrong road? Do whatever we feel like is, you know, necessary within love to draw them back. You know, I've told this story about when my sister was kind of going down the wrong road. She kind of started hanging out with some people that were partying, and she knew that she wasn't supposed to, and she got a little bit involved with them. And my dad put her on 6 months of being grounded and having to work with them every day for 6 months. And I can still remember the last day. And he was working at Chrysler. He was getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning and going in and working at Chrysler, coming home and finding about 30 minutes rest and then going back out to work with her the rest of the evening when she was in school. And I can still remember hearing him that last night in exasperation. He said, oh, I'm so glad this is the last day. This is about to kill me. Why would he do that? Because he loved my sister. I'll be honest with you, to this day, I'm afraid my sister kind of has a hard time really seeing that he did that out of love. It was harsh, but he was trying to turn her back before she went the wrong direction. And it was at great cost to him. You know, I'd like to say that it really got through to me and I never did anything wrong, but you see, our nature is one of being sinners. And even whenever God does this, we're still bad about testing the limits, right? And so God really it's of great sacrifice to him that he does these things. You see, he didn't really want to have to take them out of their homeland. We can hear his heart. He says, but I'm going to build you back up. In verse 5, he says, you shall yet plant vines on the mountains of Samaria. Remember, Samaria was the one who had kind of really gone astray. And yet he's saying, you know, there's going to come a time. Where was Jesus at whenever he talked to the woman at the well? It's right there in Samaria, wasn't it? It was right in that region that had gone so far away. And yet God brought salvation to that region later on down the road. And God's saying, I'm not going to forget about you. I'm going to take care of you. You're going to yet have fruitfulness in Samaria. The planters shall plant and eat them as ordinary food. For there shall be a day when the watchmen cry on Mount Ephraim, arise and let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. You know, that literally is Hosanna right there. So you can see that there's an immediate thing that these folks are looking for, and that's deliverance from Babylon. But these also are references to a further time when God's really going to send His salvation. And later on in this chapter, we're going to see some much more clear references, but that is one of them right there. Hosanna, save now. And so, for thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations, proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country. I will gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them, the blind and the lame, the woman with the child, and the one who labors with child together, a great throng shall return there. You know, they do an interesting thing, or have done throughout the years, during their Festival of Booths, one of the celebrations, you know, whenever they were supposed to live in booths for a week to remember the times whenever God, Feast of Tabernacles, whenever God led them through the wilderness and they lived in tents, and that it's a reference as well to when God will come and live with us, that He's going to tabernacle with us. And they take these little palm things and they make this lulav, and then this lulav, they'll take it and they'll shake it to the north, and they'll shake it to the south, and they'll shake it to the east, and they'll shake it to the west. And the whole point is they're saying, God's going to gather His people no matter where they are. And He's bringing them together to be with Him. Well, man, sounds like the rapture, doesn't it? It sounds like the time whenever God's really going to gather up His people, you know? But the people of Israel have experienced a certain amount of this already. There was a time when they were completely devastated and away from their homeland, and they were given back their property. And you know, there's a portion of the world that's still mad about that. But where'd they come from to inhabit that property? From the east, and from the west, and from the north and the south. There was a time, even closer to this proclamation, whenever God did that, as they came back from Babylon. You see, there's these times that God is pointing forward toward that eventually is going to end up with the full in gathering of all the people of God to be with Him, even in the millennial kingdom, and then in heaven. And so God will fulfill these things. And so He's going to bring them from the north country. He's going to gather them from the ends of the earth. And among the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and the one who labors with child together, a great throng shall return there. In verse 9, they shall come with weeping, and with supplications I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. What did Jesus say before He went back to heaven? In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. You see, we're going to come along with supplications. We're going to come along with weepings. But you see, God's way is straight. It's not crooked. It's not hard for us to figure out how He wants us to go. But it might be a little hard for us to walk it. But it'll be straight. It's not crooked. And He says, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, verse 10, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He who scattered Israel will gather him, and will keep him, and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming in the goodness of the Lord. for wheat and new wine and oil for the young of the flock and the herd. Their souls shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. Brothers and sisters, I'm looking forward to the full fulfillment of this. Someday we're going to see it. We see a partial fulfillment of it at different times throughout history. But man, there's going to be a fulfillment to this where there's going to be no more tears. There's going to be no more sadness. God's going to wipe every tear away. We're going to live with Him forever. And that is the same. This promise is for Israel. And I want you to know, we receive this promise as the people of faith, the spiritual Israel as well. And then in verse 13, he says, "Then shall the virgin rejoice and dance, and the young man and the old together. For I will turn their mourning to joy, will comfort them and make them rejoice rather than sorrow." You got to remember, they've already seen the first invasion of Babylon. Some of their people have already been carried off by this point. They have got to be feeling devastated. They were hoping it was only going to last a couple of years because the false prophets were saying that. God's saying, no, the full thing's going to come. But I want you to know I'm with you. I still got a plan for you. I still love you. I'm going to see you through this. He says, "I will satiate the soul of the priest with abundance." It's like filled to the uttermost. Okay, "And my people shall be satisfied with my goodness," says the Lord. You see, that's what He wants all along. He don't want us just satisfied with the things He gives us. He wants us to be satisfied with Him. He wants us to be utterly satisfied with Him. Whenever He devastates your world, and it's just you and Him, and you learn He is good, He's enough, then you come away with that, with the sense of joy that now you know how to be fulfilled in God alone. But we got to go through the struggle to find that. Have we gone through struggles? Will we go through struggles? Absolutely, we're going to. Yeah. Some of them might even be because of our own sin sometimes. Some of them aren't. Some of them are just God is proving something out in us and helping us to grow. But here's the deal. Is God enough? Will His goodness satisfy you? If it will, it proves that He really is your Lord. You see, and it proves it to a lost world out there too. You know, I can remember the time of losing a child to miscarriage, and I was just like, God, I'm trying to serve You. I don't get this. It broke my heart. I was devastated by it. We were so looking forward to it. And some of our older children can remember it too. And it came time to teach Sunday school, and I was kind of a basket case that morning. I was like, I don't think I can do this. How do I do this? And He said, "You go be real. Am I enough? You go ahead and let your pain show to your students. But you show them that you're going to carry on because I'm enough." And I went, and they asked me, and we had pretty good-sized Sunday school class. I think I had 15 or 16 adults in it. You know, it was a couples class. And they knew that I was hurting, you know. And so they asked me, they said, "How you doing?" And I didn't try to hide it. I just said, "I'm not doing that good this morning." That whole class gathered around me and prayed for me and put their hands on me and prayed for me. And I'm going to tell you, I found out God's enough. See, through that, he said, "I love you. I'm just reserving your time to meet this little one in heaven. You're going to have a special gift whenever you get there." You see, brought a different perspective into it. I could have went away feeling sorry for myself and said, "I'm not going to do this. This is what I get for serving you. Then you can just forget it." You know, and I've seen people do that. Yeah. We got a choice to make. Is His goodness enough for us? You know, I'd like to tell you guys, you'll never go through any hard times that are going to test us, but you will. And some of them are going to be tough. But let's be prepared by getting as close to God now as we can. Amen? Just let Him love on us. He says, "Thus says the Lord." Verse 15. "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more." Where do we know that verse from in the New Testament? You might tell me. All the male children from 2 and under in Bethlehem being killed, right? And this verse is reminded to us that that was kind of one of the ultimate fulfillments of it, you know. But we got to know that even in that, God still continued to love Israel. God still continued to bring about salvation, right? The work of salvation was continuing to be brought even through all of that. Verse 16, thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. I say praise the Lord. Praise God for his promises. They're true. He said it then, we saw it fulfilled then, so we can believe it's still going to happen again. Amen? God's still going to do it. He's coming back someday. He says in verse 17, there is a hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself, and this is what Ephraim is bemoaning himself of. You have chastised me, and I was chastised. Like an untrained bull, restore me, and I will return. For you are the Lord my God. Surely after my turning, I repented, and after I was instructed, I struck myself on the thigh. I was ashamed, yes, even humiliated, because I bore the reproach of my youth. You know what that is right there? That's real repentance. That was the repentance God had told them that he desired to see of them that would lead them away from the disaster that was before them. They refused before, but through the suffering now, they have been humiliated, not just because they are broken down by another people, but they've realized it's because of their own sin. Their own sin was that which they should be most humiliated for. You know, we're ashamed of a lot of things in our culture today, guys. People find themselves ashamed of so many things that are just lies from Satan. I can tell you the only thing we should really be ashamed of is not how big or small our house is or how old our car may be or maybe how I'm a little bit out of shape or this or that or the other. We really should find deep shame in is our sin. And you know, that's the one thing that seems to be celebrated the most in our culture today is sin. But as a people, we should be ashamed of our sin. We should ask for forgiveness. That's called repentance. And what we see is God's plan to bring them to repentance is being completed through this time. And they're going to return. They're going to say, oh God, forgive us. He says in verse 20, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For though I spoke against him, I earnestly remember him still, therefore my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord. You see, mercy isn't just a New Testament concept. I want everybody to know that. I really don't like it whenever I hear people almost talk about the God of the Old Testament being a different God than the God of the New Testament. They say, you know, the God of the Old Testament was judgment. The God of the New Testament is mercy. It's not true, guys. We can see the mercy right here in the Old Testament. It's God's heart to give mercy, but God is a just God. You see, for him to bestow mercy, there must be some form of repentance to happen. And then he steps in the New Testament, the period of grace, and he shows us how he's going to pay for our sin. You see, he doesn't just forget about our sin. He doesn't just ignore our sin. He doesn't give us a free pass or grade on a curve, but what he does is he literally pays for it. That's the God of the Old Testament too. It's spoken of from Genesis all the way through Malachi of the Old Testament and all the way to Revelation. It's still a God who's calling people to himself throughout the entire time. Even in the Great Tribulation we read in Revelation, he's still calling people to himself. Now, many are going to refuse. In fact, it says they shake their fist at him. Although they know it's him that's pouring out his wrath, they shake their fist at him. We see that happening even today. Don't be surprised by it. But that should not cause us to be any less motivated to preach the gospel and call people to repentance.
They're making an idol. They're making God their own. God has to be their own God. What God is this.
In their own image. Yeah.
Making God
their own image. Yeah, they're trying to. This God that they can control. But I praise God for verse 20 because it reminds us that even the God of the Old Testament is a God of mercy. He's the same God. He says in verse 21, set up signposts, mark landmarks, set your heart toward the highway, the way in which you went. What's he saying? He's like, leave breadcrumbs because you're coming back. Remember the way you've come because you're going to come back that same way. He says, the way in which you went, turn back, O virgin of Israel. Turn back to your cities. How long will you gad about, O you backsliding daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall encompass a man. It's an unusual verse, isn't it? Okay, this is the best way I can think to describe it from what I can understand of it. A woman shall encompass a man. I think what this is talking about is Israel committed harlotry and adultery against her husband, God. And this is talking about a returning to him. And whenever she does return to him, I believe she's going to embrace her relationship, be reunited with her original husband, is what I believe that's saying. Shelley? Some have said that they believe that could be a reference to the virgin birth. And I'm not saying that it isn't, but I understand it to be more a returning to the original husband of her youth, okay, and an embracing, an encompassing of him. Because it talks about encompass or surrounds a man. So, some have surmised, and you may believe this too, and I'm not saying that you're wrong and I'm right. I'm just giving you my interpretation of that particular verse. It's been a long discussed and debated verse. Could it mean that the woman shall encompass a man in that the virgin would give birth to a man? She would surround him inside of her womb? I suppose that is possible. It seems like there's more overt ways to describe a virgin birth than that. But nonetheless, it is definitely by context talking about them returning to their original relationship with God. And he goes on in verse 23, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, they shall again use this speech in the land of Judah and in its cities when I bring back their captivity. The Lord bless you. So that's going to be the way they're going to talk to each other. The Lord bless you, O home of justice and mountain of holiness. Do you ever say God bless you to people when you're out in public? You know what? I can tell a whole lot about how the conversation is going to go if I say God bless you and tell by their reaction. And some people receive it. Some people it makes them mad. They don't want to hear it. Other people, not sure. They look a little puzzled by it. They're not sure what you mean. And there's some that get uncomfortable because they're afraid they're going to get in trouble. I've found that a couple times. But nonetheless, you can tell a whole lot whenever you do. Whenever you just say God bless you and really mean it, you know. I do want God to bless them. Where they're at, to show them that he loves them and he's got a plan for them. And that's again going to be their greeting to one another, a home of justice and mountain of holiness. So they're going to get to come back to their original land, the one that God had given them. And there, verse 24, shall dwell in Judah itself and in all its cities together, farmers and those going out with flocks. That was something that they had totally were devastated. They didn't have any farming. It was left for briars and for the just like a wilderness for the wild beasts to take over because they had not obeyed the Lord their God. But now God's going to bring them back. For I have satiated the weary soul, filled again to the brim. It's like a really dry land that then gets rained upon and filled, and it just soaks it all up until it's just running off. You can imagine, you know, like a desert land with enough water to actually be fruitful again. And I have replenished every sorrowful soul, he says. And after this, I awoke and looked around, and my sleep was sweet to me. This is Jeremiah speaking. This is the weeping prophet. He had seen, you know, the devastation even before it happened. And now he's seen a part of the devastation in person. And he's realized, and God has made him be the bearer of the bad news that they're not going to escape the full brunt of this. And now God is reassuring him and telling him, but don't worry, I'm going to take care of her. and I'm going to bring her home. I'm going to again establish her in the land, and I am going to make her fruitful. And this was pleasing to his soul and gave him a sleep that was sweet. Guys, remember, God's got the good news, all right? He's got a good plan. Even when things kind of look bad, he's still got a good plan. You always want to keep that in mind. In verse 27, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and of the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord." So who was it that tore them down? You know, see, we've got this crazy theology nowadays that we blame every bad thing that ever seems to be bad or happen. We always blame it on the devil. The devil did it. You know, I know the devil wants to do it. The devil can't do nothing he don't get permission to do. We've got to keep that in mind. And you see, God allowed it because he intended it for good. It was supposed to bring them back to a place where they can again be fruitful. And now it's going to be the same God who is powerful enough to reestablish them and make them fruitful. And that's reassuring. In verse 29, "In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge." Have you ever eaten sour grapes before? Really, to understand this verse, you got to try it sometime. Sour grapes. Have you ever been out in the wilderness and you come upon some grapes that are hanging from a tree, and so you take one of them and you bite into it just to see if it's any good? Woo! Man, when those things are sour, it's like squeaking on your teeth, and it just kind of bleh. Okay. Yeah, it'd be like a persimmon. Have you ever eaten a green persimmon? One that isn't ready yet? You know what it does to your mouth? Very. Well, it's just like your parents ate the grape and it was your mouth that got sour. That's what he's saying, that there's going to be more than one generation in this time of captivity. So multiple generations are going to feel the brunt of this. But they're going to come back, and whenever they do, each man is going to be responsible for himself. So do you remember whenever Daniel prayed? At the end of the 70 years in the book of Daniel. Have you guys read through the book of Daniel? I'm assuming that you probably have. Well, he prayed, "Lord, forgive us, for we have gone astray." He wasn't going, "God, forgive us, because all my parents did all those bad things, and I'm totally innocent here." No. Yeah, he felt the brunt of it, and he did try to be righteous, and we don't see anything bad said about him during that time, but we know he wasn't perfect either. But what we do know is we're all going to be responsible for ourselves. Thank God that God doesn't blame us or make us take on all of the responsibility of our parents' sins, even though they can get passed down. There are going to be generational things happening. Ultimately, we're all going to give an account for ourselves to God. That's what God's reminding us here. Although a couple generations are going to feel the pain, ultimately, you're responsible for yourself. In verse 31, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel." Do I get an amen to that? The new covenant. What did Jesus say at the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper? He said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant. Blood which is poured out for you to pay," literally to pay for our sins. I want you to remember that his blood paid for our sins. He struck a new covenant with us. That covenant was a blood covenant, and he paid the price. You see, a covenant of grace. "And I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant." Where did Jesus come from? He literally came out of Judah, right? "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and write it on their hearts. You remember what we were talking about this morning? When we're born again, the Holy Spirit moves in. And then He starts to instruct us in a very unusual way. You know, He begins to show us and help us to understand things that we didn't. Did you ever try to read the Bible before you got saved?
Yeah.
None of it made any sense to me. I'm just like, why am I doing this? I just feel like I'm really wasting my time. It's all different. You see, He put His law in your heart. And He gave you a conscience before that made me know that I was kind of going in the wrong direction, but I didn't quite get a real clear picture until I agreed to follow Him in that new covenant. And all of a sudden, all this stuff begins to make sense because He put the law in my mind and wrote it on my heart. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Praise the Lord. We are His people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more.
You know, you're talking about we're not responsible for our parents or whatever, but you know, talking about how the iniquity will be passed down from generation to generation. So it's more like, to me, it's the parents' fault.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if you don't teach the kids and you know right, you're going to be held accountable.
Parents aren't going to be holding some responsibility for whether or not they will teach their children. Yeah. Exactly.
Somebody has to stop.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And that parent will stand judgment for that. But here's the deal. Even if the child was innocent in that regard, then they're still going to be responsible for the choices that they make. And I've seen a lot of children that get so upset at their parents that they didn't teach them right, and then they repeat the same thing, knowing that it was wrong in their parent, only they take it to a new level. Have you ever seen that? It's kind of like an example. There'll be children that really think that they hate it that their parent was an alcoholic. So they really despise their parent for being an alcoholic. And then the child winds up slipping into that, and not only that, but they become a drug addict. Now we've got them trying to raise children, or maybe not raising their children. Their children are bitter because their parent was an alcoholic and a drug addict. And then they take on a completely promiscuous lifestyle, and then some of the other stuff as well. So what happens is we can't really look down on anybody. Those parents are responsible and they should teach their children, but we got to let them be judged according to theirs. Now we need to look at ours and we need to move forward in that. And you're so, you know, I'm with you, Brother JD, in that I've had parents tell me that they're not going to teach their children about God. And they'll say, well, I'm saved, but I'm not going to push that on my children. I'm just going to let them figure it out for themselves. Well, guys, teaching your children ain't pushing it on them. I heard another parent the other day say, you know, we should do everything we can to expose our children to it so that they can rightly make a decision. Now, that's what a parent's supposed to be doing, right? We do everything we can to teach them what we feel like is right according to the Scripture, live it, and expose them to it, and then let them make the decision. Now, that's the parent's responsibility as a spiritual leader. And we are to blame if we don't and our children go astray. We shouldn't cry about it and blame it all on the child at all. But nonetheless, we're all going to stand and we're all going to be judged for our sin individually. He says, no more shall every man, look at that in verse 34, teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me. I believe, okay, what we've seen is, we've seen some of this that we've read in 31 is referring to Israel coming back from Babylon. Some of this in 31 is referring to Jesus coming. Some of this now in 31, I think, is talking about the second coming and millennial kingdom. You see, Jesus himself is going to be on earth ruling for 1,000 years. So it ain't going to be like you're going to say, hey, have you ever heard about Jesus? You see, they're going to have heard about Jesus because he is going to be the king ruling on earth during that 1,000 years. And I believe that's what this is kind of touching on. And I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more, he says. And so what a glorious time. What a glorious time. And how are we forgiven? It's by looking unto Jesus. And then for those who are true believers beyond that kingdom period, then remember there's this whole thing of releasing Satan for a little while, then he's going to be judged finally, completely, and thrown into the lake of fire forever. And then there's going to be this final judgment. And then everybody who don't believe in the Lord during that time is going to be thrown in the same lake of fire. Now beyond that, perfected heaven. And who's going to be there? I got at least one hand up. All those who believe in the Lord, amen, who wholeheartedly follow the Lord. He is our Lord from the beginning of time to the end of time. Everyone who believes on the Lord will live there forever with Him in His presence. What a wonderful time. Because He's forgiven our iniquity and our sin, He will remember no more. What a beautiful thing we see there. And so in verse 35, He goes on to say, "Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night." Who does all that? Didn't just evolve. God did it. You see, here again, He's identifying Himself by His creation. He's the one who keeps it happening regularly, too. Why does it happen every 28 days? Because God does it. God holds it together. God makes it happen, the cycles of the moon. He who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is His name. "If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease." Okay, so are those ordinances going to disappear? No. So therefore, neither shall the seed of Israel ever cease. So there's a lot of people trying to wipe them off the earth, right? They've tried several times. All I got to say is, it ain't going to happen. Nor are you going to ever see spiritual Israel, and that's all the believers in Christ, ever erased. Are they going to try? Look at the map. That's why we got the map, because they're trying. And I'm not just saying people. I'm saying it's inspired by Satan. Everybody who rejects God finds themselves being a tool of Satan. And that's what happens. But they're never going to be able to erase the seed of Israel, because just as that same founder put everything to work in its time and its place and the foundations of the earth, so shall His people be, being a nation before me, how long? Forever. Forever. Verse 37, "Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord." So can we measure all those things? Nope. Therefore, He's not going to cast off the seed of Israel. Verse 38, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that the city shall be built for the Lord from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate. The surveyor's line shall again extend straight forward over the hill of Gareb, that it shall turn toward Goth. And the whole valley of dead bodies and of the ashes and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron to the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be holy to the Lord. It shall not be plucked up or thrown down any more forever." Praise the Lord. I think there again we see this reference to even the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven that's going to be perfected. If you notice, you know, have you ever read through Ezekiel? They got this whole thing where they go in, they measure out all this stuff. And then you look at Revelation, what do we see? Measurements of the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. You see, God's got a plan, and it's going to come to pass. And it's going to come in His time. And all we need to worry about as being His people is that His promises are true, and it will happen. So we just need to stay committed to Him. What did they need to do as they went into Babylon? Stay committed to Him. And if we'll just continue to stay committed to Him, He's going to fulfill His promises. Any comments or thoughts? I take great joy in this today, because I can tell you, sometimes I get to thinking, man, are the battles ever going to cease? It's just a constant battle. But I got to know, yeah, they will someday. And right is going to win because God is right. All I need to do is stay on the side of God. Yes. Do any of you guys ever worry about anything? Do you ever have trouble worrying? It's a great time to bring your worries, yeah, and lay them out before the Lord. We need to continue to just lift our prayers and supplications up to the Lord. God's hearing them. And God is acting. He really is. Please do be in prayer tomorrow for the pastor of Cantwell, Bob Price, his family. Bob passed away, and you also remember that our director of missions, Paul Pope, passed away not too long ago. Well, Bob Price's son is married to Paul Pope's daughter. One of his sons is married to one of their daughters. And so that means there's a couple of grandchildren that lost both of their grandpas just within a few months. So it's affected some mutual people here. And the church at Cantwell is going to be deeply affected by this as well. As Bob Price's children, he had several sons that are grown now, his grandchildren and his wife. And so please do be in prayer for that family. The funeral is tomorrow at noon. And be in prayer for our association as well of churches as we continue to search for a director of missions and for pastors to fill these different areas too. So God is going to continue his work. It just depends on us being obedient to him and asking him through whom and how, right? And so let's continue to seek his face. Have any other prayer requests before we close? All right, let's pray. Okay. Mm-hmm. Well, we'll pray for him. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. Steve? Mm-hmm. I guess you'd say. Yeah. So let's continue to pray for the schools that we'll continue to see open doors there in the future as well to be able to minister. So.
Yeah, you know, Randy told me something today I didn't know if you care about during Lent.
Mm-hmm.
It happens only meet on Friday and school does not serve meet on Friday.
Hmm. That's cool for them to recognize that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
At least they expect the fact for lunch, you know, they serve pizza or something like that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I'm glad we have the school district that we, and the leadership that we have in it right now. And we'll pray that continues. It's good. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us here. Thank you for the promises that we see in your word. And Lord, a lot of people scoff at you being real, and they scoff at your word. There were a lot of people that scoffed before the flood, too, but Noah was right because he listened to you. And so, Lord, we're going to hear a lot of scoffing. You said it would happen. Help us never to doubt that your word is truth. Jesus is truth. You have a good plan for us. You love us, and you're coming again, just like you said you would. And just like the sun rises every day, gives light for the day, and the moon and the stars come up at night and help guide us at night, so shall your promises always be, and so shall you always be faithful to your people. And so, Lord, you've proven it in the past, and we see it to be true, so we know it'll be true in the future. Help us to stand with you. Father, I do pray for these other concerns that have been lifted up. I pray we'll continue to be a praying church, and that people will bring their concerns to the prayer meetings and just feel that burden lifted as they give it to you. And Lord, knowing that you're going to do perfectly according to your will in each one of them. We pray for the Pope family and also now for the Price family, who have both lost the main patriarchs of those families. Lord, please be with them, strengthen them, guide them, and Lord, comfort them. I pray that you would be with Bill and Sharon as they make their way home tomorrow. Bless their whole family as they have spent this week together. I pray that you'd be with Matthew, Lord. Help him to, his sleep habits would get straightened out, that he would be involved in the things of the Lord here at church and other times and opportunities, and that he and Tara would be really learn to be a family together each day and in all the different ways. And Lord, help us all in that. We do pray for these that we've been able to mentor this year, for Aiden, for Jace, for the little girl that Shelley helps mentor, and the one that Shirley mentors. I pray that you bless these kids, and we've got more mentors wanting to be trained. I pray we'll be able to get them trained before next year. And I pray that we'll be able to, if not stay in contact through the summer, be reunited with them at the next school year. But however how you want to work that out, just pray we'll be faithful to them and you'll be faithful in the process. Lord, we just love you. We thank you for the school system that respects you and respects that you do have a place in that school, in the prayer rooms, the mentoring, the different areas. And Lord, I pray for Richwoods Elementary as well and our Bible club there, that it will be able to continue into next year. And Lord, we just pray that these kids that we have touched, they will remember you throughout the summer and get involved in churches or VBSs or whatever way they can. But Lord, we want to reach this next generation for you. We pray for their parents as well, that they will be interested in following you. And Lord, please forgive us of our sins. And Lord, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Please help us to know that repentance is something that we do each and every day. It's not just something we do once and that's enough for forever. But Lord, when we find ourselves in patterns of sin or just repeating certain areas, we ask for your help to help us to turn away from that. And Lord, please continue to guide us. Help us to keep short accounts with you. Help us not to stray so far from you that you have to discipline us in big ways to bring us back. And we pray another prayer, Lord, especially for our nation right now. A lot of stuff culminating. And there's no doubt that this whole thing is going to be revisited about Roe versus Wade. I pray for great wisdom for those in places of authority. And I pray that it would be overturned. There would be protection for the unborn. And Lord, they are citizens. They are people. We know that without a doubt. And they should be protected. And so, Lord, please help us to truly repent of what we've done in our nation, Lord, to make them less than a person, because you see them as a person. So help us, Lord. Help all the people that have been harmed and hurt by this, all the ladies, even dads. And Lord, we just pray that we can see it for what it is and ask for your forgiveness and do the right thing. Lord, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.